Our reading this morning will be in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And shall we read this portion of God's word together? Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for it. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire which is upon the altar, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. He shall cut it into his pieces, and his head, and his fat. The priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and bring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be brought out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we trust God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Why do we need to study the burnt offering? If it was something instructed for the children of Israel to keep 3,500 years ago, what does it have to do with us today in Malaysia? I believe God puts in the heart of every child of God the desire that God's heart be satisfied. The heart of God deserves full pleasure. God deserves the very best. And I think that in the burnt offering, we're going to learn that in ourselves, we feel so unworthy. We have come so far short of giving God the very best that God would have us be occupied with a man that lived here on earth and that everything about him and everything he did was 100% and fully acceptable to God. And he pleased God entirely. And he lived his life, and in death, he offered himself up to God 100%. And I believe that as we are occupied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus, as we enter more fully into the way in which he pleased his Father's heart, as we follow the way in which he lived his life and died his death to the glory of God, that will well up in our hearts the desire to imitate him. We will never be able to do exactly what he did, but we will want to, as much as we can, to live for him, to live our lives to his honor and glory. Now, as far as the passage we have before us today, I want to divide it in the following manner. I want to notice first of all in verses 1 and 2, the approach offerings. We're going to see there a general introduction. Beginning here in chapter 1, all the way to the end of chapter 7, we're going to have these approach offerings brought before us. The word approach sometimes is described as the face offering. In days when before some dignitary or emperor, a person would not dare appear without something to offer. So we're going to see in these chapters the approach offerings. From chapter 1 to verse 8 of chapter 6, we have the list of the offerings. First of all, the burnt offering, then the meal offering in chapter 2, then the peace offering in chapter 3, then the sin offering in chapter 4, and finally the trespass offering in chapter 5. But from chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to have the law of the offerings right to the end of chapter 7. So chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 7, the list of the offerings, and then chapter 6, verse 8 to chapter 7, verse 38, the law of the offerings. Now, Mr. Bentley was very polite last night in not encroaching on the territory of other brethren, and I want to try and do the same, but I'm going to contradict myself and just show you something just as we make our way into these approach offerings. You remember when God gave instruction concerning the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. He didn't start where you and I would have started. He didn't start out of the gate working our way in. That's the way we would have started. We start at the gate and work our way in. God started from the holiest of all with the instructions as to the Ark of the Covenant. Now with these offerings, we're going to notice that in their movement, they move from God's pleasure, from God's satisfaction, out to man's problem, to man's sin. That is why the first is the burnt offering, and the last is the trespass offering. So if you like, as far as our experience is concerned, we would have to, in our experience, begin at the trespass offering, the sin offering, then the peace offering, then the meal offering, and the capstone of it all, the burnt offering. That is why the altar in the court of the tabernacle takes its name from this offering, the altar of the burnt offering. It brings before us how the offerings work their way up to that offering that brought to God complete and entire satisfaction and delight. Over and over again, as we consider the burnt offering, there are two words, all and none. All and none. All of the Lord Jesus offered up to God as an offering, a sacrifice, fragrant to Him. So, over there in chapter 5, the trespass offering, I thought of man so unlawful and unable. And he needs a trespass offering as he approaches God. And then in the sin offering, I thought of man so unfit and unaware of the magnitude of his sin. He needs a sin offering. And then I thought of man so unfriendly and undeserving, and he needs a peace offering. And then I thought of man so unholy and unpleasing, and he needs a meal offering. And then I thought of man so unworthy and so unacceptable, he needs a burnt offering. And so, in these offerings, we have God beginning with the one that brought him entire satisfaction. And then at the end of the list, in chapter 5, we have the offering that dealt with the issue of sin, as the sin offering did as well. Now, the last two, the sin and the trespass offering, we're going to see in these meetings, they were compulsory. They were linked with outside the camp. They were offered to regain fellowship. As far as the first three, we're going to see they were voluntary, the ones here in Leviticus 1 to 3, voluntary, and they're linked particularly with the altar, and they're offered to maintain fellowship. Now, as far as all the offerings together, collectively, we have in them the various aspects of the work of Christ. And you've noticed this so many times in the Old Testament, there is not a picture that in itself is sufficient. And here we have five different offerings that collectively bring before us the various aspects of the work of Christ. But then, as we look at them individually, we're going to see the varied apprehensions. When we see a bullock, when we see a lamb, when we see a goat, when we see a bird, it's going to bring before us the various apprehensions that different believers can have of the work of Christ. And as we're going to notice today, even though they're varied, the repeating statement, they were offerings made by fire, sweet savor unto the Lord. So is there a young believer here, and there's not very, very much you understand yet about the work of Christ, as you offer it up to God, it is sweet savor to Him. Is there an older saint here, and for years on the road, in your experience with God, you're able to bring a bullock and offer it to Him? Just as the young believer in Christ offers a little bird, just as the mature believer in Christ offers a bullock, they are both a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, if I was a hymn writer, I would divide Leviticus chapter 1 as if it were a hymn. I'm going to show you first the chorus. After every verse, a chorus repeats itself in this hymn. Notice verse 9. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice verse 13. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice verse 17. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the chorus of the hymn. That's the reoccurring theme in Leviticus chapter 1. Now, the content of the first verse of the hymn would be the picture of a bullock as picture of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see in the bullock that service and strength. Then the subject of the second verse of the hymn, we're going to sing about the sheep or the goats. And we're going to see in those animals the submissiveness and the silence of the Lord Jesus as seen in the sheep. And we're going to see the steadfastness or sure-footedness and the stateliness of the Lord Jesus as seen in the goat. And the third verse of the hymn is about birds. And as we sing that part of the hymn, we're going to think about the simplicity and the sorrow of our Lord Jesus Christ as seen in that turtle dove and that pigeon. Now then, God's portion. I know my brethren will help me with this later, but I want to read for a moment in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Because during the reading, I will try and stick to the text and to the time, and I hope my brethren will help me with added material from other passages of the Word of God. But just to introduce these ones, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, offered himself all to God, all and none. And then chapter 10 and verse 5 of the same epistle. This is a quotation of Psalm 40. Brother Bentley last night showed us the offerings in relation to the Gospels and 1 Corinthians. Another interesting study, of course, is the offerings in relation to the Psalms. And here I will stick to my promise. I would just suggest to you that Psalm 40 brings before us the burnt offering. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The will of God for the Lord Jesus was not an aspect of duty, but it was a delight to him. It was his pleasure. He gladly carried out the will of God. But says Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. These would be the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus on earth. When he cometh into the world, Luke's gospel gives us his words when he was 12 years old, but here at his birth, words that Mary and Joseph did not hear, but the Father in heaven heard. When he cometh into the world, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You know, just in passing, the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus on earth, lo, I come. The last recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, lo, I come again. And so, in Psalm 40, we have the burnt offering as the Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father. And finally, as an introductory verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now just before I go into the structure of the chapter and leave it there and ask that my brethren help me, I just want to ask you something. Are you a funnel Christian? Brother Funnel, he always holds up the funnel, and he only thinks of what he has received. I wonder if most of the time, as we approach God, do we think of what we have received? I wonder, dear believer, if at this conference, like you and I have never done before, we could enter into what God has received. Oh, it is wonderful, and as we move our way through Leviticus chapters 1 to 5, we're going to be taken up with what we have received. When we see the peace offering, we won't be able to get away without thinking upon what we have received. But oh, sometimes we're so selfish, and we think only about what we have received. But could I encourage you today to enter into what God has received? The burnt offering is all about what God has received. So then verses 1 and 2, the approach offering. In verse 1, it's the address. Outward. God speaking to man. From the tabernacle of the congregation. Outward. Out of the tabernacle of the congregation. But in verse 2, we then see the approach. And that is inward. Here is God contemplating the fact, if any man of you bring an approach offering unto the Lord, here is man approaching God. So if in the introduction we have seen the approach offerings generally, now let's look at verses 3 to 17. There we're going to see the ascending offering, and we're going to see not a general introduction, but we're going to see here specific instruction. The ascending offering from verses 3 to verse 17. Now that section again we're going to divide into two. From verse 3 to verse 13, we're going to see acceptable beasts. Acceptable beasts. Verse 3 to 13. And from verse 14 to verse 17, we're going to see acceptable birds. So in the bird offering, they could bring beasts, or they could bring birds. Now we're going to see that the beasts were the expected. The birds were the exception. You see, you've noticed in these animals in the burnt offering that the animals are mentioned in decreasing weight from a bullock to a sheep or a goat to a bird. Decreasing weight. And as we're going to see in other offerings emphasized more clearly, the animals are mentioned in decreasing wealth as far as the offerer is concerned. The bullock would be the wealthier man, the bird would be the poor that had not much to bring. So verses 3 to 13, acceptable beasts, verses 14 to 17, acceptable birds. Now, the section from 3 to 13 we're going to subdivide as well. We're going to see, first of all, larger beasts, verses 3 to 9. The example given, the bullock. And from verses 10 to 13, we're going to see smaller beasts. The example given, the sheep or the goats. Now, one thing we're going to notice about each of these sections is that they divide very clearly into two. When we consider the larger beasts from verses 3 to 9, we're going to see from verse 3 to 5 how it was brought before the Lord. And then we're going to see from verses 5 to 9 how it was burned onto the Lord. Again, when we consider the smaller beasts, the sheep and the goats, in verses 10 to 13, from verse 10 to the first part of verse 11, 11a if you like, we're going to see how they were brought before the Lord. And then verses 11b to 13, we're going to see how they were burned onto the Lord. Likewise with the birds at the end, we're going to see from verses 14 to 17. In verse 14, it was brought to the Lord. Verses 15 to 17a, it was brought to the altar. And verse 17, it was burned unto the Lord. A lot of fire in this chapter as animals were brought and burned. Brought and burned. Brought and burned. Now, we'll look at these sections more specifically as we make our way through the chapter. And as I open the Bible reading and ask for my brethren's help, I want to go back to the approach offerings, and I want to ask if there is any other contributions our brethren could make as to what the approach offerings are, and then we'll move specifically and quickly into the ascending offering, verses 3 to 17.
David, would it be helpful just to notice the moral order of things that are presented? I'm linking up with the first word of the chapter being the word "and," so it immediately links us back with what has gone before in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, we have a people redeemed. In Exodus 14, we have a people baptized unto Moses. In chapter 25, we have God's desire that a people that are redeemed and baptized, that he should dwell among them, and the sanctuary should be built that would enable that to happen. Chapter 14, God is actually dwelling amongst his people, the glory descends, and immediately God is dwelling amongst his people, then Leviticus chapter 1 begins. And the word Leviticus, of course, does not really link us with the service of the Levite. That's the book of Numbers that does that. The word really is, "and he called." And so a people who are redeemed, a people who are baptized, a people who have the presence of the Lord among them, are a people that the Lord will now call to move in worship towards him. And so I think it is very fitting that the first thing that the Lord reveals to them, after dwelling amongst them in chapter 40 of Exodus, as you have called them this morning, the approach offerings. God always desires the worship of his people. When you come to John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Chapter number 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. 1 Peter 1, redeemed with precious blood. Chapter number 2, as holy priests offering up unto God. Hebrews chapter 2, delivered from the bondage of Satan. Chapter number 10, boldness to enter the holiest. So wherever you have a redeemed people who are baptized with God dwelling among them, there is the obligation and the demand for the worship of his people. Would you agree that that is the moral order?
Thank you. And so he's not here speaking from the mountain. He is here speaking out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he expects his people to approach him. Do we attend meetings knowing that God expects us to approach him?
This is the fifth time that God has called Moses. We wouldn't have time to look at the former, but I thought this was most interesting, that five times Moses is called.
And Brother Stewart, I guess we should say in Leviticus we're not thinking so much about sinners approaching God, but this is God's people. These are saints.
I think that's absolutely vital. If you don't see that in Leviticus 1, I think we're going to run into all kinds of problems when we come to Leviticus 4 especially, in relation to sin offering. This is a people that were already in redemption relationship with God.
It has been said that in Exodus 3, when God called Moses, he called him from the bush to lead. Mm-hmm. When God called Moses in Exodus 25, he called him from heaven to build. But when he calls here, he calls from the sanctuary to worship.
Thank you. Okay, as we start into verses 3 to 17, the ascending offering specifically, this is the burnt sacrifice. If you'd like the Hebrew word, olah, H-O-L-A-H. In Spanish, our Spanish Bible, as our brother Osvaldo Tenorio with us would know, the word here for burnt offering is holocausto, which is straight in from the Greek, a total burning. So that's the idea we have here. In the English we have the Holocaust, and so the idea is a total burning as it is presented to God. Now, from verses 3 to 13, I mentioned the acceptable beast, and I'd like us to consider now the first of those, the larger one, from verses 3 to 9. And as I mentioned, we're going to see it brought before the Lord, and then we're going to see it burned onto the Lord. Now, in verses 3 to 5, I would like us to consider this now, as we see it brought before the Lord. There are four things that I want to mention, and maybe our brethren will be able to add. It was to be brought before the Lord carefully. Not just any animal, it was to be brought carefully. Its masculinity, a male, its makeup, without blemish. And then, at the end of verse 3, it was to be brought willingly, out of his own will. And then in verse 4, I want to see how it was brought personally, and how the man was to lay his hand on the head of that animal. And we're going to see there his association of it, and the acceptance that it's going to find in the sight of God. And then the fourth thing, in verse 5, as he kills it, it is before the Lord lifelessly. So carefully, willingly, personally, and lifelessly. So verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, carefully. Obviously, we see here a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Male dignity, and we see here moral purity without blemish.
Isn't it a wonderful thing that when the Spirit of God uses figures in the Old Testament to speak about the Lord Jesus, the very best is taken up to present him. And so here it is without blemish. In the tabernacle it is pure gold. In relation to the oil for the sanctuary, it is pure olive oil. And so there is burnished brass. Everything that is used concerning him is to present him in the very best possible way. And it gives us an insight as to what God thinks about his son.
And nothing about the Lord Jesus was unacceptable to God.
Would you say, brother, that before we even bring this bullock to the offer, to be offered, likely this bullock would fulfill the language of Psalm 144, verse 14, that an oxen may be strong to labor. So here was an animal that likely had carried the seed to the field after the field had been plowed. And then it had been used in the threshing, wouldn't it? So I would feel that what we have even before the death of this bullock, we have the perfect life of the Lord Jesus understood in the life, in the labor of the bullock before its life was given.
And we did mention in the opening the theme of this first verse of the hymn, if you like, his strength and his service.
That's right. That's right.
The gospel say, if you regard the bullock from the pasture, as the bullock is the one which comes from the pasture, the big pastures, it's got everything. The Lord Jesus, he's coming down from the throne, he's got everything himself. That's what he said. See that in the bullock?
Yes, thank you.
If I could just bring in a very practical thought, David, is that, just thinking about what Tom said, the bullock being the animal of the labour, Proverbs 14 says, much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, when this offerer was going to bring this to God, this was going to cost him something. He was probably going to give him the best that he had. The beast that did his labour, the beast that brought his increase, and this, in its fullness, was brought to the altar. Very practical thought there.
David said, shall I offer unto the Lord that
which cost me?
That's it, thank you. That which cost me nothing.
Brother David, before this, the burnt offerings were offered to God on high places. But from this point onward,
there would be a kind of meeting. Well, although it was the individual who would approach God, but it is in a collective sense that a congregation of the meeting, the appointed place, would be the center of testimony, so that even through that individual exercise, then the whole congregation would be able to benefit from it. Would it not then really, in this sense, in the New Testament sense, reflect really what God intends in time to come? That when the saints are gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus, in a way that probably, you know, the Christendom would not know, that through the individual exercise, as on the Lord's Day, when we come together to remember the Lord, that the offering brought in by the individual saints will then conform to the concept and the idea of what is here, the tent of meeting, of a place that is ordained by God, where God speaks and man obeys that order. Mm-hmm.
When you become together, 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13.
I'm just that for those that are speaking from the audience, if they use that microphone, help all over here. Lift it up. This is what the noise is. That's it.
So, David, I want to comment and give what you see in the offerings. If you see in the offering, the individual, with an exercise, bring that in the body to divine order and instruction. You also see the priest and his son, Aaron and his son, playing their role. And we see here there are those who are exercised with a visual discernment to bring that which God has so instructed in appreciation of the son and their state in various levels. But that those who bring have their part to play, but what about Aaron and his sons, the priest? How do we relate in the ethical aspect to assembly? It's not a question of teaching of the deity order, but more so of the responsibility in the precision of the work of Christ. How do you see that?
Well, that is a very interesting study as far as the Lord Jesus fulfilling the man himself, the priest, and the offering. All three can be seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps what we could see here, just to combine what our brother King Hong has said, as we prepare our individual exercise, then we come as an assembly, as a priesthood, to offer up sacrifice, now not on an individual level, but when we take part publicly, we say we are now representing the whole company. So what we prepared individually now is offered collectively.
Yes, there might be a thought in this, that when you come to the sin offering, individuals are mentioned, the priest, the congregation, the ruler, and the common people, because each of them will have a particular responsibility in relation to what they have done. But in Leviticus chapter 1, the different grades of people are lost sight of. It's not the demand in relation to what an individual is. It is the appreciation of that individual's heart in relation to worship that is brought before us in Leviticus 1. So the status of the individual is not spoken of here. It simply is the appreciation of the heart of the individual that's here in Leviticus chapter 1. And I think that's very practical when we come to assembly life, and in particular those occasions that we bring our worship before God. It is the appreciation of Christ from each individual heart that brings glory and pleasure to God.
And could I just add to that, David, with respect to Henry's point, that worship is essentially spontaneous. It's the outpouring of the heart in gratitude towards God. But Henry's point is this, is that unless there's essential preparation before that, there'll not be the material to give that spontaneous worship before God.
As far as the sinner, nothing in my hand I bring. But as far as the saint, none shall appear before me empty.
Yeah. I was just going to make a point, David, and I know how good offer I is. In verse 3 he says, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Mr. Darby says he shall offer it for his acceptance. And when you come to Numbers 15 and verse 3, I think it's interesting that the burnt offering is distinguished from the free will offering. And so although we speak, and I speak too, about it being the idea of a voluntary offering, it is not that God is giving you the option as to whether you do or whether you don't. God is demanding the worship of his people. Mm-hmm. And God, having done so much for his people, God demands something should come back in return from them. And so this is Leviticus 1, the opportunity of a redeemed people now to bring something for the pleasure of God.
I see all that. I want to bring up another aspect that is perhaps coming to chapter 2. The handful of the priest, the power that is taken by the handful.
Oh, that's a 10:30, brother.
But what I mean is this, as I look at it, there are believers and with an exercise coming before the Lord, and they have their portion. Some may not have the full portion that you may have. A brethren who have a more spiritual discernment is able to pick up even the little and bring on and bring forward to a greater degree in that for the worship and appreciation of the Lord, so that all will benefit thereby and all are approaching God, not at the minimum aspect, but it is a maximum aspect, the macro aspect, the fullness of that.
Okay, when I put down here willingly, I knew somebody was going to bring up the margin and tell us it was for his acceptance, and I appreciate very much our brother doing that. Let's move on to my third thought here personally. In verse 4, it says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So, as he brings it individually, he identifies himself with the animal, putting the hand on the head, and it is accepted. Can you help us there, Brother Ben?
Well, I felt that the verse 4, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, indicates that he's recognizing what was absent in him, right? Is fully obtainable and presentable in the offering. So I think he's identifying himself with the fullness and the acceptability of the offering.
Would you say with the trespass offering, and I'm trespassing again, but when with the trespass offering, when he puts his hand on, he's identifying himself with what is present in him. And it's now, as it were, transferred to the animal. Right. But here it's the acceptance of the animal transferred to him.
Exactly. That's the point that I want to make. There are seven things here. There's presenting, there's laying, there's killing, there's sprinkling, there's flaying, there's cutting, and there is laying. So I think those actions, some committed or some accomplished by the offerer, and the greater part by the priest himself.
Well, I'm glad you said that. So we'll move into verses 5 to 9. The animal has been brought before the Lord, and now it is going to be burned onto the Lord. And as we study these chapters, there's different words for the word to burn. And here, we're going to see later on to burn down the sin offering, for example, outside the camp. But here the burning is up. It is to consume, to transform the fire into incense. The consuming of the fire has gone up in incense. And so that's the burning we have here. And I know there's difference of opinion, and I'm not sure what my brethren will think about this, but as Mr. Bentley has suggested, I feel that once the man has killed the animal, the priest takes over. And so I would like to see in verses 5 to 9, the priest sprinkling, skinning, separating, setting, and sacrificing. You agree with that?
I agree with that. 100%, but Just before we go there, if you don't mind, Brother David, would you explain why atonement is mentioned here? Now, usually we think of atonement in the other offerings, but here it is, shall make atonement, to make atonement for him. I'm suggesting, I hope you agree, it's not for what he had committed, but I feel it was for what was absent in him, what he could never do, what he could never give.
Okay, I had very simply thought of if we worked our way back from chapter 5, we arrive at this crowning point.
Yeah.
And here in this offering, he finds acceptable. He finds acceptance before God because of what has happened and now in this offering, and it's offered to the Lord. I don't know.
Can I maybe just say that when you come to chapter 4 and the sin of the congregation, as we'll touch it tomorrow, they shall offer it for their atonement and it shall be forgiven them. In other words, in chapter 4, atonement is linked with forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But in Leviticus 1, atonement is not linked with forgiveness. It's linked with acceptance.
Right. Yeah.
Now, when you come to this word acceptance, it's the same word as is used in Isaiah 42, in whom my soul delighted.
Mm-hmm.
And when this man is coming with his worship in Leviticus 1, he recognizes that there is nothing about him that can bring any delight to God. Therefore, he must cover himself. I take it that's atonement.
Mm-hmm.
He must cover himself.
Yeah.
And therefore, when he comes to the altar with this animal, the excellency and the perfection of the offering covers the man. Therefore, when God looks, all he sees is the excellency of the offering. Now, that's a wonderful thing when you come to Ephesians.
Right.
Accepted in the Beloved One.
In other words, they're saying that really there is something unsuited even for the man.
Mm-hmm.
There is really something unsuited for the man to bring before Holy God that which represents, that will please the Father about the perfection of the Son.
Yeah.
And therefore he needs that covering. So that he can, in his, unsuited condition and moral character, offer that which is prepared to God or accepted.
Yeah.
Unworthy and unacceptable, this animal covers him, as the Lord Jesus in our case.
Can you explain why in verse 4 and verse 8, in the burnt offering, that the 8 is clearly mentioned?
Well, the head representing the whole. I think as well we're going to see in a minute, the thoughts, the very intelligence of the animal, if you like. We're going to see it as well with the bird, the head wrung off and put on the altar. Did you have any other suggestion?
It's just a thought that it is that subjection of the will,
mm-hmm, right,
that brings out the burnt offering aspect of the Lord Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
To do thy will, not his will, as you have quoted, though I come. And so that lawlessness aspect of man really is taken up and only represented by the Lord in his perfect obedience, fully conforming to the will of God. So I thought that it is here that aid is being emphasized as in the aspect of the burnt offering.
I wonder, David, if they were linked with Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole thing came about through the exercising of the mind. That was the head.
Good.
When you're with a little hymn in the other, and the chorus being repeated after each time, referring to the form of the word burnt here, it gives some inspiration that the word burnt here means something that keeps continuing all the time. Wherever in the sin offering, it's just rapidly burned up with the word burned instead of the confession.
So you're saying, brother, that the burning here is the idea of slow burning rather than consumption. And it brings out the idea of the appreciative aspect that ascended Etigon.
The same word that's used for the burning of the incense.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So it's what's going up that's important mm-hmm. here. It's not what's consumed.
Yeah.
What do we have in the sprinkling? The sprinkling round about the altar.
I thought Brother David that the word sprinkle is different from that word that is used when sweet enter into the foliage. You sprinkle as it were with fingers. But here the word sprinkle is like splashing. So that what is done here not only is for God's full acceptance, but that all eyes could see that aspect of the violent death that has culminated eventually to so-called the burnt offering aspect of the death of Christ. So all could see, lastly, that the blood has covered the altar and all of us. So the word sprinkle is like splashing, and it's not that which is used in the sanctuary, sprinkling with a finger.
Thank you. No.
Yeah, I think what King Holmes is absolutely right, but I would add to that, that it's interesting that he mentions that the altar at the door of the tabernacle of congregation, therefore, the moment they came through the door, they needed to be on the ground of acceptance. And so that is why the blood is applied here around about the altar. The first vessel of the tabernacle that we would come into contact with as they come through the door of the tabernacle, they must be on the ground of acceptance as they approach such a place.
Then verse 6, and he shall flay the burnt offering. Here we have the skinning. If we have read in chapter 7, verse 8, this was the only part of the animal that the priest would take home. The skin was for the priest. Mr. Bentley, is there anything about Adam and Eve being covered in the garden with the skin?
Yes, I thought it's repeating that in the sense that it's proving the acceptability of the sacrifice to the eye of God. Mm-hmm. After all, it is before God, and this offerer needs a covering. He needs to have the acceptability of the sacrifice applied to him, and I thought that was the point in the passage. Historically done by the priest, mm-hmm. right? But to me, and as our brother has said, it's the moral and the spiritual benefits received from the acceptability of the sacrifice. But in verse 7, I would feel as the spiritual emotions of the person. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. The word fire is one of the key words in this chapter, as you've said. And so here, different aspects of the worshipper and the one functioning is being inspired by the acceptability and the fullness of the sacrifice.
Good, sir.
Brother David, can I ask a question concerning the one in verse number 5, the sprinkling of the blood round about upon the altar? I understand that the word round about there speaks of the sides. So would you understand it as the blood splash, Brother Bingham said, upon the sides of the altar? And would you help us with the significance of the death of Christ when it comes to the New Testament as to the significance of the sides, all sides of it was splashed with the blood? Can you help us with that?
Well, you have there the brazen altar, speaking to us of judgment upon sin, now splashed over with blood, mercy dispensed, and the sacrifice covering the offer. Did you have something else in mind?
I was
I was just thinking of that it's visible on all sides. Mm-hmm. And perhaps suggesting the universality of the death of Christ.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. I agree with that. I would distinguish it, mind you, between the burden and the sin and trespass in this respect, that this is the universality of Christ and its appreciation in the burnt offering. Appreciated universally. Whereas in the other offerings, the non-sweet savour, if you like, it's the universality and its ability to meet the need. You happy with it?
I think it's got to do with acceptance again. Mm-hmm. And I think we'll see as we go through the offerings in these chapters that the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, was not a place where sin was atoned for. It was a place where worship ascended. And we'll see that when it came to the burning of the animal and the sin offering, it's outside the camp. There was only the excellency of the offering that was put on the altar in chapter 4. So when you're coming to the brazen altar, it's always worship. There's never the thought in the brazen altar of sin being atoned for. It's what's on this altar is for God's pleasure. And therefore I had taken the blood on every side was this. If I am coming from any dimension, from any angle, my acceptance before God will only be upon the blood of the perfect sacrifice that was offered at Calvary.
It is interesting that in Ephesians 1, accepted in the Beloved. And then what does it say? In whom we have redemption through his blood. So the acceptance and the blood are linked together in Ephesians 1, as it is here.
Could I ask a question?
The animal was to be without blemish. That's what it was outwardly. But when it was slain, you could see that it was without spot. And wouldn't that line with 1 Peter chapter 1, as of the lamb without blemish and without spot?
Right. And we're going to see in a minute the feathers of the bird were taken away too, and I think there might be a similar thought there too.
In the flaying
of verse 6, do you see anything with the stripping of the Lord Jesus and the scourging?
Well, obviously, physically there would be a similarity. What do you think, Mr. Bender?
Yes, I would think so.
Yeah.
Yep. Regarding the cutting in pieces then, do you have any help in that regard?
Regarding what?
They cut it into his pieces.
Okay, thank you. That's the next one. Sprinkling the blood, verse 5. Skinning the animal, 6a. Separating the parts, 6b. That's why I personally think it's the priest now. He's skinned the animal, and with his ability, he's separating the various parts, cutting it into his pieces, skillfully and carefully, and then we have in verses 7 to 9, setting the pieces. We have the head, the fat, the legs, and the inwards. The fire is ready, the wood is on the fire, and then we have these four parts mentioned specifically. Our brother Kang Hong has mentioned the head, and the knowledge the Lord Jesus had of the will of God and his submission to it, his subjection to the will of God. You remember in John 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And in chapter 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him, but the will of the Father. And in John 6 and 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, the head. And then the fat, we have the excellency of the animal, the wealth of the animal burning upon the altar. And then the other two were washed, the legs and the inwards. It has been said, you probably know this as well, what the priest did to the animal typically showed what Christ was essentially,
Amen.
Clean.
Amen. That's important.
Yeah.
Excellent.
So, Verses 7 to 9, those pieces set upon the altar. More help with that, please.
The head suggests to me intelligence, his holy mind. The fat suggests his excellence, his holy might. The inwards, affections, his holy motives. And the legs, his activities, his holy movement.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think we put those four things, we have a totality of the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus, bringing tremendous satisfaction to God on our behalf.
You just run those through again, please. Holy mind.
You're the only preacher.
Holy might. It's my next sermon.
Yeah. All right. It's holy mind.
Yes.
It's holy might. It's holy motives.
Good.
And it's holy movement.
Thank you.
I think in verse 7, when we read, he shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. There we have orderly preparation.
Right.
Mm-hmm. In verse 8, it says, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood. And there we have orderly presentation.
Good.
Our worship should not be spontaneous, if you like, but should be, there should be that preparation and orderliness about it before we come together.
What about the fire, the righteous wrath of God, the wood, feeding the fire? Is that a picture of sin? Or what does it speak to us of?
I thought if you connected the fire with Corinthians 3, then the thought of the fire is that of divine righteousness.
Okay.
And divine holiness. And that was applied to the sacrifice that was placed on the altar. When we come to the meal offering, it's really the test that's involved in the fire, or the test of the divine life. And I thought that the fire consumed on this altar all that our brother Tom brought out there on the different aspects of Christ. Divine righteousness and divine holiness brought it all out.
Yes, I would have thought it was referring to the absolute satisfaction that God has received in the offering of his Son. So I thought the fire here was the consuming power of God to accept the fullness of the offering of Calvary.
Okay. Anything about the wood?
The wood, set the wood in order. Is that your point? Set the wood in order. Yeah. Well, again, I feel it's the word order is very important. I thought that was the completion that Calvary brings in the fullness of the sacrifice. There's no disorder. There's no disunity. It's absolute. The wood in order. The Savior never, never stepped aside once from the call and the cause of the cross.
You know, in it's written here, these five offerings, it's all their offerings, too, like the wood offering. And you couldn't have the fire or the altar if you hadn't the wood offering first.
Right.
So it's very important to have the wood in.
How could the wood, be lost because that bring us down to the person of Christ in his incarnation? And I know it's the sacrifice we're talking about, and we are focused upon that and the wood we use for that. But would that in any way bring out the idea as well? Incarnation of Christ.
Could be, Brother Henry. Obviously, the wood feeding the fire would speak to us of the absolute enjoyment that God received from this offering. Anything more on the wood? No?
Why in particular this offering instead of the other? You read only about the wood and the burnt offering, and not the meal offering or the other offering. You read that again as well. Genesis 22.
Good. As regards the wood and the fire, that you can see the Elijah and Mount Carmel as well, and they raise the wood and water off the brick offering. So my question is, why only here is the brick offering, not so much the other one? The importance of the wood.
Were you going to say something about the wood, Stuart?
Not a word.
Not a word.
The only thing I would say about the wood that I've heard suggested is that the wood is the thing that was cut down.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see that in the death of Christ. I said, oh my God, cut me not off in the midst of my days, but hewn down. Not to lose its excellency as the cedars, but in order to fuel the fire of the altar. That's the only thing I would say.
That's what I was going to suggest, the fueling of the fire. I think it brings out the absolute enjoyment, how the fire burned as God enjoyed the offering of his son, or appreciated or entered into it in a way that we can't.
That's a hard question, that one.
It is, actually.
We'll need to remember that guy's face, Stuart, don't we?
We'll mark him out.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there any significance in the fact that the fire was never allowed to go out?
Well, typically, I've always thought of it as under the Old Testament economy, in the words of the hymn, no blood, no altar now, no flame, and how's it going? No sacrifice, for sacrifice is ordered, no good. So that flame that never went out was finally put out at Calvary when the Lord Jesus died.
How do you relate to the wood offering in Numbers 13 and also in Joshua days where the Gibeonites were appointed to be the keepers of the wood for the altar?
Well, our brother has suggested if the wood was never to go out, if the fire was never to go out, it needed to be constantly fed. So the wood offering would enable that. And specifically, what we've heard now is the wood is only mentioned in connection to the burnt offering.
It's also in the peace offering as well. I'm just noticing, David.
Okay.
Verse 5 of chapter 3. It's offered on the altar of the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood and the fire. It is an offering made by fire. I'm wondering, though, if it's not a principle that's introduced in chapter 1 that is then carried through in relation to the other offerings. You understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
If it's introduced in chapter 1 that the offerings are to be burned on the wood, and that then is implemented in the rest of the offering. Good on to.
Because if you go to Leviticus, Exodus 28:29, there is a mention there that the fire of the burnt offering should never go out. And it is through the night. And there is the perpetual burning sustained by the wood. The overall picture would be then that there is the offerer coming in and his exercise to bring in an offering. And then in connection with sons of Aaron, there is a fourth, and he is the sons of God, is that privilege. And then with whistling intelligence, it's coming now, playing the part, cutting them into pieces, in that which would expose all the, what you call, inside, inward, of the death of Christ to God. And there is then, I believe, the sustaining energy, stamina, and digested in the wood. It is all exercised by the opera, by the priest, in combination, that is giving God total pleasure as we speak well of his beloved son. And it's not open. See, if you have the exercise, but there is no stamina. And that is represented by the wood. And very soon, the fire will go up. But it's not the burnt offering. And then the burnt offering. That's why it's called the altar of the burnt offering. And that will indeed the perpetual exercise of the priest and of the people of God to get a wood. And that stamina, that energy, must be laid in the order. It's not a wild, what you call, mysterious kind of worship that is being performed by Christendom. They call worshiping Christ in all kinds of exhibiting that thing. But it is wood laid in order. That stamina, that zeal of the people of God, that presenting to God the burnt offering aspect of the Son of God, must be in order.
Mm-hmm. But then the wood is not human. The wood is a divine provision.
Mm-hmm.
It is the result of divine creation. So I would say the wood is representing God in His appreciation and able to accept the fullness of the death of Christ in such a way as to keep it eternally before Him.
Mm-hmm.
I take it it's from God.
Eternal intensity.
I would thought that.
Wouldn't that be what Genesis 32 promised, that Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order?
That's it.
And bound Isaac.
Right.
So although we're discussing about the Son this morning, you must not forget the Father was involved.
Right.
In laying the wood in order in the program of the provision.
Well, he was laying hold upon the provision God had made that would result in the sacrifice of a son. So it's entering into the mind of God. We're doing it here, that to lay the wood in order. We're bringing all that God has provided and all that God is in relation to the sacrifice of Christ in a way that's absolutely supreme.
Okay, so at the end of verse 9, if we could continue, we have the sacrificing of it all. We have the fire again, and we have the fragrance. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And again we stress, not found in the last two, but in the first three, these are offerings of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The fragrance that ascended to God. Now if we could look at verses 10 to 13, we have the smaller beasts seen in the sheep and in the goats. In verses 10 and 11, the first part, 11a, we have the animal brought before the Lord, just as in the previous case. And I would like to notice in verse 10, the kind of animal. Here it says, if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats. So there was an option. It could be ovine, it could be caprine. And we have in the sheep the submissiveness and the silence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have in the goat can leap quite a distance and not fall. The sure-footedness, the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus as He made His way to Calvary. And then the goat also, with its horns upright and its beard and so on, a stately animal as it stands upon the rock on the cliff. We have the distinctiveness of the Lord Jesus as He made His way to the cross. Those are the options involved. And then, not only the option, but verse 10 also mentions the distinctions. It was to be a male, that's its gender, and it was to be without blemish, again, that's its gender. And so we have emphasized the dignity and the purity of the Lord Jesus as He is offered upon the altar at Calvary. That's the kind of animal. And then verse 11, we have the killing of the animal. And here we have a little note of interest. As far as the killing, he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. So we have an option as to the kind of animal. We have a distinction as to the kind of animal it was. But here, in relation to the killing of the animal, we have the location. In reference to the altar, northward. And Godward, it was to be before the Lord. Some more help on verses 10 to 11, please.
Our brother Tom, when he is in the UK, is telling us likely the same thing as he's told you here in Malaysia, and that is, when you come to a passage, notice the little words that are often important, and when you highlight verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, you'll notice the little word it. Verse number 10, bring it. Verse 11, kill it. Verse 12, cut it. And verse 13, burn it. And all I would say is this in relation to our worship, and I'm thinking particularly of a Lord's Day morning, we will not stray too far from what is right if we are absolutely absorbed and taken up with the person of Christ. And everything that this man put on the altar for the pleasure of God was that which brought delight to God. And we are not there when we worship to think about our blessings. We are not there to think about our sins. Just be taken up and absorbed with the totality and the perfection of the offering. That's what the man does here in these verses.
What do we have in the north side of the altar?
I would feel that this was, while it's only stated here, I would feel this was absolutely essential for any offering. Because the sun rose in the east, that means there would be a shadow of the priest on the altar. But on the north side, there wouldn't be a shadow cast upon the altar. So I feel on the north side is the side where no human shadow falls upon the value, the virtue, and the victory of the sacrifice.
The north in Scripture would also be associated with judgment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And mystery.
Yeah.
So, so I thought that maybe one was the aspect of divine justice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the other would be the aspect of the Godhead before the Lord.
Well, what you have to do, as we know, brethren, is to look at the passages that have the north, and the table was on the north side of the tabernacle. So when there is difficulty and danger and distress, we have the fellowship of God, the fellowship of His Son at the table. Here on the north side is the sacrifice that produces that fellowship. So I think all the north are very good. I'm thinking of blow thy north wind.
Mm-hmm.
That's another aspect, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Blow thy north wind.
You've got it in Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel 1,
yeah.
Verse number 4, and I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north.
Yeah.
You've got it again in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 3. The inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And then he says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. So it's the idea of that idea of justice and judgment coming out of the north.
Thank you, brother.
The city on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Psalm 48, verse 2, that would link us with judgment. And then the north side in relation in Isaiah 14 with Lucifer and so on. Now again, verses 11 to 13, 11 at the end there to 13, we have a priest seen again as the animal is burned on the altar. In verse 11 at the end, the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. These are things we've seen already. Verse 12, he shall cut it into his pieces. And then we have not only the sprinkling and the separating, but we have the setting of the parts. And we can see there, I'm going to steal a sermon right now, his holy mind, his holy might, his holy motive, and his holy movements.
That's a good line, David.
Yeah, guy, yeah, I worked on that all morning. So the head, the fat, the legs, and the inwards, the setting of the parts. And of course, we've learned already something about the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And then we have the sacrificing of the whole, all for God and appreciated by God. It says at the end of verse 13, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Anything more about that before we move on? We have a few minutes left to see the second type of animal that would be accepted, not the beast, but we'll look at the birds in just a minute.
Maybe can you give us a call on the washing in the water? Washing of the inward and the lake in the water.
Well, I just thought, I can't remember where I learned that from, but I thought it was a beautiful way of putting it, that as the priest washed the type, he was expressing what God, what the Lord Jesus was essentially, absolutely clean. So some have suggested it was the hind legs and the inwards. And as he washed it and removed any uncleanliness from them, he was showing typically the moral perfection of the Lord Jesus.
So the washing made the beast physically what Christ was intrinsically, and good, therefore made it fit for the altar.
Did you have any other thought?
I was just thinking of the death of Christ, and all of which is this way, Christ died for sinners, according to the scripture. That is in that aspect of his death, that which is not self-proclaimed, but it is according to the word that it is spoken for by God. So that even at New Testament time, before the New Testament had been completed, all those writers were able to go back to the scripture book and to identify the crucifixion, the death of Christ, with that which is testified in the word of God. But of course, in another sense, it is that which brings out their perfection, that there is nothing not in keeping, that it is testified by water. But the every aspect of their perfection and acceptance by God is borne out also by the testimony of the scripture of all.
The word sweet savor, or savor of rent, are we given a picture of a God who with his great wrath, his great sin, and then with this sacrifice, there is a rest, and that the anger, the wrath of God is rested because of his perfect sacrifice?
Yeah, and also I think in Genesis 1 and 2 you have, as God views what he has done, it is good, and it's very good, and he rested. And I think in the work of Christ, as God views what the Lord Jesus has done, very good, excellent, to his entire satisfaction, pleased him completely, he could rest.
Well, David, I was just enjoying this little thought regarding the washing of the inwards and the legs from John 14, where the Lord says in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me.
And then in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. And he says, arise, let us go.
The legs.
Yeah.
The inwards and the legs, very good. Okay, as far as the bird, or the birds, we have in verse 14, brought to the Lord. And we notice right away, as far as the birds, the offerer seems to bring these birds and just hands them over to the priest. If the bird sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. He brings them. And we have the variety here in verse 14. The turtle dove, it's the smallest of its kind. And we have the young pigeon, not the appearance, it being small, but the age, the young pigeon. And if in the bullock we have strength and service, and if in the sheep we have submissiveness and silence, and if in the goat we have sure-footedness or steadfastness and stateliness, I thought in the pigeon and in the turtle dove we could see simplicity, harmless as doves, the simplicity of our Lord's life, but the mournful call of the pigeon would remind us of the sadness of the sorrow, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Anything else on that, please?
Plenty.
Plenty?
Go ahead. You're very good at sermonizing, aren't you?
Yes. I've got pen in hand here. Ready.
I thought that the bullock suggests the strength of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I thought the sheep, the submissiveness of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Are you copying me this time?
I think you're going to do.
You're copying me this time. I already said that.
We were born. And then the goat, the stateliness of Christ, which I thought we could have said more about. The dove, to me, is the singleness of Christ. You know, the bride says of her bridegroom, he has dove's eyes. One eye on one person. I thought the pigeon was the strangerhood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a wee fellow, I used to go to a friend of mine whose father had pigeons. And they were all put in a big basket and sent to the north of France. And when those boxes were opened, those pigeons rose up, flew right up, and then made straight for home. And I think John 13, I've come from the Father. I've come from God, and I'm going back to God. John 16, I've come from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. I thought that's a very beautiful picture of the pigeon aspect of the Savior.
Mm-hmm. Now, okay, what were you going to say about the stateliness of the goat?
The stateliness of the goat? Well, I would go to the feet in Luke's Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He showed them his hands and his feet. In John, he showed them his hand and his side. Why did he show them his feet in Luke? Well, if you look at the use of the word feet in Luke, you'll notice the steadfastness of we have it here, the stateliness of Christ. The devil wanted him to cast himself down. My, we're thankful those feet stood firm. Just now, at the end of the gospel, the devil said to the people, come down. And thank God the feet didn't move.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, touch is my heart.
Mm-hmm.
David, I can't remember if you quoted this verse, but just for the commonness to support this point, Proverbs chapter 30, there are three things which go well, ye four,
right,
are comely in going, a lion, a greyhound, and it says this, a he-goat also, comely in his going, which
that's
is
a very passing for that. You know your Bible too, somehow.
Is that the thought of Habakkuk at the end of his book? They shall make my feet like hinds' feet. The stateliness of the steps of the prophet. David, I was just going to ask, as you bring it to a close, you have hinted at it in your introduction, but as you go down the different grades of offerings, there is less said about each one as you go down. And I just wondered if you would touch on a practical note as you got to a close. There may be those of us here this morning who, when we hear some of our older brethren bring the Lord Jesus in worship, and present him so fully as the man does in relation to the bullock in Leviticus 1, that we might feel in a sense that what we have is not up to that mark, therefore we refrain from offering what we have brought. Is it not beautiful here that although there is less said as far as the detail of each of these offerings is concerned, less said about the flocks than what there is of the bullock, less said of the birds than what there is of the flocks, is it not interesting that at the end of each one of them, it states the same thing? It's a sweet savour unto the Lord. I think that's for our encouragement, that no matter how menial we think our grasp of Christ is, whatever it is for His glory.
Good.
Well, I would look at it as slightly different, brother. I feel there's no diminution in this passage whatsoever. I feel that each item has all its importance equally. I don't think there's any deterioration, even typically, in relation to the Lord Jesus. It may be our appreciation, but I would feel if I was offering an offering of thanksgiving to God for the pigeon character of Christ, it's equally as valuable and as rich as the book.
Well, that's exactly what I said. Each section ends, yeah, it is a sweet savour unto the Lord, yeah, but we can't get away from the fact that in relation to the hair, in relation to the cloth, doesn't say anything about playing it.
Yeah.
In relation to the birds, it doesn't say anything about playing it or cutting it. So I think it's appreciation that's in view, but each appreciation of Christ is full and is perfect before God.
Yeah, but then you see there's a characteristic maybe that we miss. Why was that said about the bird? You're able to divide up the animal. Why are you not allowed to do that with a bird?
Because you would break it.
Huh?
You would break it. Well, that's what it says, isn't it?
But you shall
cleave it with the wings, but you shall not divide it asunder.
That's right.
Why? It has to be complete.
Why?
Because Christ is complete.
Yes.
In that sense of appreciation. Yes.
But I would feel the bird is presenting John's gospel, the essential glory of Christ, in which nothing is broken. The bread's not broken. There's nothing broken in John, except his leg.
I'm going to err on Stuart's argument here, David, if you don't mind. But in the Old Testament, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and toil addeth nothing thereto. A man who was rich in the Old Testament was a man who was blessed by the Lord.
Mm.
And that's why I would maybe see, did you use the word deterioration?
No, apprehension.
Yeah. In that the man who had enjoyed the blessing of the Lord in his riches could bring the bullock, but maybe lesser in the bird. So I would see that in it.
But yeah, we need to stress the ending formula of each section is that it was all equally appreciated by God. And I think that's what we've been trying to say. Time is gone. I read the other day, do you know what it means when a preacher puts his watch down on the pulpit?
No.
Nothing.
You mean he doesn't look at it?
No, it doesn't mean anything. He's not going to look at it anyway. Just very quickly, verses 15 to 17, the priest severs the head, squeezes out the blood, sets down the feathers on the east side now. In relation to the altar, eastward, they would be visible from the gate. Beside the ashes, the picture of the completed work, the sacrifice reduced to ashes, and then the ashes were dumped there. The finished work, it is finished, done completely. And then he separated the wings without breaking the animal in two. And finally it too was burned unto the Lord. And just in closing, it ascended to God, and it was aroma for God. So the wonderful privilege we have on a Lord's Day morning as we gather collectively, on other occasions as well, but for us to go away from a meeting having received something. But how much better when we go away from a meeting when God has received something. And God's heart has been pleased again to feed on the Lord Jesus that burnt sacrifice. Brother, thank you very much. And so we pray. Our God and Father, we approach Thee now and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He did give Himself for us, but in doing so, He offered Himself to Thee without spot. We think of Thee many times in Thy Word when we have the Trinity working in unison. And we do think of the Holy Spirit of God involved at Calvary, when the writer to the Hebrews said that the Lord Jesus offered Himself to God through the Eternal Spirit. Our Father, we ask that Thou wouldst help us grow in our appreciation of Him. And we pray that Thy heart might receive something from our lives, from our companies, that continually, that constantly, there might ascend to Thee that which is similar to the burnt offering, all the person of the Lord Jesus presented to Thee completely. And we thank Thee that Thou wilt feed on this eternally. And we too, help us to do it now, today, and through our lives. And now, Father, as we part and break for this refreshment, we ask that Thou wilt bless Thy word to us and bless this refreshment to us, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.